The microphone, yeah, I think it's on. Great. Well, thank you all for bearing with me this morning. My name is Spencer Reynolds. Like Joe said, my wife Rachel and I, we know Jess and Joe through the young adult group, Zoe Mazzi, that we go to Monday nights. And that's just been, I'm just so glad we found that group and these two wonderful people. And so I'm just very thankful to be here this morning, to just the honor of getting to share this little word that God's laid on my heart to share. Just very briefly about me. It's not about me this morning, but none of you know who I am, so I thought I would give it just a little bit. I used to co-pastor a church in Dillsburg, and I'll talk a lot more about that as we go on. But I don't do that currently. It's been a little while since I have actually done any preaching, so I'm sort of shaking off some of the dust and some of the rust to get up here and do this morning. But I currently work as I'm a sound and lighting technician at Messiah University. So I'm like, I think of that as my ministry in a way. My wife Rachel teaches piano lessons out of our house, and we are currently in baby mode. We're expecting our first child in August, and so we just couldn't be more excited about that. But it's a whole new world, I'm sure, as some of you who have children can attest to. It's overwhelming, exciting, and I don't know, I'm nervous, but we'll figure things out as they come. So, sort of described a little bit about myself, right? These are things that describe me. We could all say things that describe us. But some of these things, they don't define us, right? You know, I try not to be defined by things, you know, things like my job, things like the zip code that we live in, things like how much education or even like relationships that we have. These are all good and great things, but they're not things that are ultimately the things that can or should maybe define us. So what should we use to define ourselves then? You know, what do you use to define yourself? How do you measure your worth? You know, if we went around the room this morning and asked, each of us that question, I'm sure we would all have, you know, slightly different answers maybe to that question. And if we're truly honest, sometimes the answers that we give to that question may not like the answer, if we're being completely honest. So I want to just like paint a mental picture before we dive in any more this morning of a tall building or a castle maybe. I like to think we all sort of build up our own identities, our own the purpose in life, like around this castle, if you will. We stack brick by brick things that we think will give our lives meaning, the things we think will protect us. Building these walls that we think that we can lean on in times of crisis, when things get hard. And then as time goes, sometimes we find, though, that this foundation that we've built all of this on has maybe developed some cracks or some weak spots, and maybe starting to deteriorate a little bit. We might find that the foundational blocks of our identity turn out not to be as solid as we once thought they were. You know, time wears down things, holes form, we grow, we change, people and things around us change. And the things that we thought we could lean on as pillars suddenly or maybe slowly deteriorate, and they no longer offer us the support that we thought that they once would. They crumble and we're left in a pile of rubble. And maybe this is not a scenario you're familiar with, But that sort of thing has happened to me, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes as well. So yeah, I don't know. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you haven't been there. If you have been there, you know, what has that felt like? Just to have this foundation sort of fall away. You know, I think things like breakups, maybe getting fired or laid off from a job, moving to a new location, having to restart life completely new in a different place with new friends, new people. These things can be jarring opportunities or events, rather, in our life. And if we don't have that firm foundation on which to stand, we can feel pretty lost, right? You know, I do think it's true, though, that like we sometimes find an illusion of meaning in things that are not always rooted in Christ, right? So this morning, I just want to talk about a few of those things, and then we'll see what Scripture has to say about it. So I imagine some of you may relate to this story. I used to drive a 2000 Honda Accord, my first car. I drove it all in high school, and that car got me through so much. Right? It was nothing fancy, you know, it's an Accord. They made gazillions of them. But so many memories happened in that car, from spontaneous sheets runs with friends to schlepping almost literally everything that I owned across multiple state lines to go to two different colleges and multiple dorm rooms. That car was the first place that my wife and I said, I love you. I mean, it just meant so many things happened in that car. Some good things, not so good things, like changing my first tire when I got a flat tire in the middle of a snowstorm. When I was 500 miles away from home, having to call my dad and walk me through this because I was not prepared. I had never done it before. That was a cold, cold night. But things like dealing with the repair shop after getting hit by a tractor trailer on the highway, and the whole, you know, process with that. Losing control, doing a full 360 on a snowy road. So many memories, right? So many memories. The good and the less than good. But you can't put a price on that, though, right? That was the difficult part when it came time for me to sell that car. I determined that I couldn't afford to put any more money into it, and I needed to just cut my losses and try to find something new. The world looks at that car, which was 18 years old at the time I tried to sell it. A couple dings here and there, you know, some scratches, some of the seats were ripped up a little bit, some stains maybe some places. You know, someone looks at that car and thinks, you know, it's not worth a whole lot, right? I mean, Hondas, they hold their value, but it's still, like, not worth that much money at the time I went to sell it. But to me, that car was priceless. It seemed that car was worth everything and was worth nothing at the same time. But every time I hear Scripture like what was read this morning, my mind is just blown, you know, again and again. This might be a different translation, but it was something like, because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The world may look at us the way that it looks at that car, with dents and scratches, rips and tears, not worth a whole lot. But to our Father, we are embraced. We are seated in that highest position. We are worth everything. We are worth enough for Jesus to die. You know, think about that. The God of the universe thinks that we are worth enough for God's Son to die in order for us to be lifted up, us to be made alive in Christ. You know, I can't repeat that enough, even to myself, just the incomparable riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're not defined by how much money the world says we're worth. We're not defined by the size of our bank accounts, by how many stocks we trade or our mutual fund performances. You know, we're not defined by how much stuff we can accumulate. Let us instead be defined by the incomparable riches of knowing Christ. And here's another way that we measure ourselves, right? Hey, what's your name?
Jess.
Jess, nice to meet you. What do you do?
I teach.
You teach. Okay. Thank you. And we'll stop right there. Sorry to put you on the spot. That's as far as we need to go for this example. That, how many times has like that been a conversation, right? That when you first meet somebody new, we sort of have this strange interest in knowing what people do to earn money. And that's usually like the second or third question that, you know, that comes up in a conversation. I've done that. We all do that. There's nothing like wrong with that. It's just sort of interesting, right? It reveals where we place our importance as a society. And sometimes we even take that a step further and we like silently maybe rank or like judge someone based on their occupation. I don't know, I'm guilty of that. We probably all are in some way. But we read this in Colossians 3:17. It says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So if whatever we do then, we do in the name of Jesus, or at least we're called to be doing that in the name of Jesus. If not, are not all actions then, you know, everything we do at work and not at work, able to be done for Christ? So we are not defined by our jobs. We are not defined by the status of those jobs in society. We are not defined by the salary of those jobs. Let us instead be defined by God's great love for us, expressed in the grace given to us. And that is nothing that we can earn. How many of us, this is a third way, how many of us ascribe worth to ourselves based on how much we can accomplish in a given time frame? This was a big one for me, how productive or how efficient I can be. You know, I've come to the end of many days and just been so disappointed in myself for not doing more that day, for not getting this thing done or that thing done or taking too long to do this other thing, you know. Jesus knew that our identity is not linked to our busyness. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? I want to read this from Luke 10. This is starting in verse 38. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he," that's Jesus, "came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" You see, for Martha, the most important thing was to get the work done. You know, that lasagna wasn't going to cook itself. People are stepping over this pile of dirty towels over here on the floor. And look, this wall, it's so dirty. We need to clean up. It's such a mess around here. Okay, Martha probably wasn't serving lasagna, but at least, you know, we get the point, you know, that it was relatable. So much needed to be done that day. So many preparations needed to be made. And if it didn't happen, then surely Someone must be at fault. Jesus' response says it all for me. He says that there's one thing that is needed, to just sit at Jesus' feet and to just to soak in his presence. That's it. Mary found her worth in not in producing or getting things done, but simply being. Well, so likewise, we are not defined by how much we can produce. We are not defined by how much we can get done. Let us instead be defined by the time that we spend sitting at Jesus' feet, learning, growing, being content to simply be. What about expectations that society puts on us? You know, we have a tendency to put people in boxes, right? To categorize them based on a few particular facts we may know about that person. You know, you might assume just based on myself being a white, male, youngish person that, you know, that I might be into things like cars or football or beer or, you know, anything that you can stereotypically think of when you think of a young white male person. You can assume those things, but I don't, they don't really apply in my situation. But we tend to put people into groups. We tend to think about people and assign them judgment sometimes before even meeting them, right? There's all sorts of binaries that we use to box people up, you know. White, black, male, female, gay, straight, fundamentalist, progressive, us, them. You know, none of these can fully capture the identity of a person. But don't we ascribe a lot of judgment if that person falls into a category different from the one that we fall into? You are so much more complex than the simple, you know, black and white thinking that society tends to believe about you. Your identity is not inexplicably tied up into the binaries ascribed to you. You remember the woman at the well? We read about this in John 4, right? She assumed Jesus wouldn't want to speak to her because of the history that Jews and Samaritans had and that long, complex history, which we won't necessarily get into here, but the society sort of boxed her up as a Samaritan woman, a Samaritan and a woman, both of which carried a lot of judgment, a lot of, expectations. And as someone who, we're told, has had many spouses. So society sort of like dismissed this woman, right? Relegated her to the sidelines, away from groups that, you know, would ridicule her. But Jesus, in their interaction, if you remember, rejected all those categories and instead saw this woman's worth as a person for whom he would later give his life. So likewise, we are not defined by the binary categories that society can put us in. Let us instead be defined, is what Paul says in Ephesians, as we heard this morning, by God's great mercy and love, to live not as children of wrath, but as those lifted up by grace through the gift of faith, lifted above any category or false binary, lifted up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. So just a story time here. Before the pandemic, my wife Rachel and I were asked to join a team that was starting a new church over in Dillsburg. We both sort of assisted with like the worship side of things, and Rachel did all sorts of other odds and ends, whatever was needed done, and I became the co-pastor along with our friend. At the time, I was working a different job. I was working on my MDiv in seminary. But every available opportunity that we had, we poured into this church. You know, we were always there doing something. Everything we did just to try to get that church off the ground, right? And we launched in September of 2019. And our launch day, it was just so cool. I mean, God was doing things. We had to put out more chairs on our launch date than what we initially put out because just people just kept coming in. We were just blown away by the response. And as we went, we just saw so many good things happening. You know, God was doing stuff in that church, even when we didn't have quite as many people as we had on the first day. You know, things still were progressing. And if you know anything about September 2019, it's not too long before March 2020. And if you remember what happened in March 2020, I'm sure we all remember what it felt like, the scary news of this worldwide virus. Well, like most people, I thought, well, maybe we'll have to take like a week or two off, and then we'll get back to this, you know, get back to church stuff. We'll continue doing ministry. We'll continue doing what we need to do. Little did we all know how long that was going to take. And, you know, we think now, I think it's funny to look back and think, oh, you know, we'll be done and we'll be over this in a couple weeks, when it really took, you know, what, 2 years or something for, and things are never going back to the way they were before. Anyway, the church, when COVID happened, we moved online like a lot of churches did, or we did some outside services as well. But we just didn't have enough mass. We didn't have enough following, regular attenders at the time to sustain things. And after about 6 months of online and outdoor services, we were forced to close. I tell that story because of what happened in the months after the church closed. I sort of went into this tailspin, right? It was this spiral of chaos. It felt lost. I felt rudderless. Felt like I had no direction. You know, I had my Master's of Divinity, but I wasn't even sure anymore if vocational ministry was in the future for me, if at all. Or what that would look like for me. You know, COVID revealed many things about the world and people and the church overall that I thought were sort of a little bit ugly and looked not a lot like the Jesus that I knew. So looking back, you know, hindsight's 20/20, but looking back, I know that I had based a lot of my identity, a lot of my worth and purpose, largely in the success of that church. And when that foundation cracked and broke open, found myself with little room to stand. And it was a pretty dark time, which is sort of ironic in some ways, though. You know, it's really good. It's a great thing to be involved with the church, to pour yourself into the ministries of a church, to want to see lives changed for Jesus, and just to be a part of that. But I think looking back that I had looked to that church to fulfill my sense of purpose instead of looking to the greater reason, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the saving grace that he offers daily. Because we know Jesus is never going to crack or fall away when the rest of the world crumbles and falls away, right? I was seeking to earn my worth through works, even good things, even good church ministry, instead of seeking to accept my worth through Christ's work on the cross. I love the way that the Message version of the Bible phrases the second half of the scripture that we read this morning in Ephesians. This version says, "Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea. And all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work that we better be doing. So we are not defined this morning even by the good things that we can accomplish. And we're not defined by the things that happen to us. Let us instead be defined by Jesus' saving work, not ours. So this week, I just want to challenge each of us to just to maybe take a few minutes to just be. For just a few minutes, don't, you know, set no goals, have nothing that you need to do or get done, no quotas, no version of yourself that you have to be, no one that you have to please or live up to. Just be. You know, submit to this realization that your identity in Christ is enough. You can't earn anything, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more or any less than God loves you right now. So let that be enough. You know, maybe practically speaking, maybe that's doing something that brings you joy, something like reading or walking or getting coffee with a friend, but resist the urge to make it about the goal. You know, maybe don't set a number of pages that you want to get done with the reading, or maybe you don't set a number of miles you have to walk in this time frame. Instead, just be content. Take some time to be like Mary. Just stop and just sit at Jesus' feet and be present in his presence. And then after this, we can get back to the work that he calls us to. Because we know it's not just about sitting and soaking in, but obviously there's a method, there's a call to action as well. But I will wrap up with a quote from author Richard Rohr from his book Falling Upward. And I think it's funny how God works, because I hadn't heard this quote until I was at a work event 3 days ago and the speaker said this quote. And I was like, that fits like exactly with this message this morning. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Anyway, Richard wrote, "It's a gift to joyfully recognize and accept our own smallness and ordinariness. Then you are free with nothing to live up to, nothing to prove, nothing to protect. Such freedom is my best description of Christian maturity, because once you know that your I is great and one with God, you can ironically be quite content with a small and ordinary I. No grandstanding is necessary. Any question of your own importance or dignity has already been resolved once and for all and forever." So today, remember your worth in Christ. Saved by grace through faith, this gift that's freely given, which is worth more than we can even imagine. Let that be your worth, your purpose, your identity, your meaning, your sense of being. Would you join me in prayer? Good and gracious God, we know we have so many things in this world to distract us, so many things that the world assigns to us, tells us that we have to be or do, so many things that we think we have to earn. Lord, remind us of that truth in Christ, that you've loved us enough to lift us up, to seat us next to Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. You loved us enough to die for us even when we were still sinners. So remind us of that truth, Lord. Let our identities be in you, and let that be enough. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the truth that it speaks. And we just pray that that your Holy Spirit can instill this truth in us, Lord, in a practical way, in a powerful way. So we thank you so much, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll invite Rachel can come back up, and we're going to